Excuse me. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen got me choked up. He was nice to me. Kind of didn't know how to respond, you know. That was good. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And it is good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to ask you to be turning in your Bible or one of the pew Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. It's likely that at some point in your life, you have, in going through a store or down a street or at your job, you've looked at somebody and you've said, "You remind me of somebody. I'm not sure who it is, but you remind me of this person." And maybe you eventually came to the conclusion, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You remind me of my great-great-great-aunt Sarah," or something like that. But it's somebody, they remind you, they resemble another person, and when you see them, that brings it to your mind. Or maybe even the way they talk, some of their mannerisms, some of the things they say, but they resemble another person, and they bring that person to your mind. A number of you, I know, are on Facebook. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you're on Facebook, but I'm actually on Facebook. I don't hardly do anything with it, but I have some friends on Facebook. If you're not familiar with that, it's on the internet, and you go in, and people like me who don't have any friends, you go on and you try to get friends on the computer, you see. Somebody just says, "Yeah, I'll be your friend." But I've noticed one of the things on there that some of the people do, they take these little surveys, or I don't know how, it's not really a survey, but they do this little test, and the test will tell you what cartoon character you're most like, or what character off the Andy Griffith Show you most resemble, or what person in a particular movie you're the most like. I haven't done anything like that. I'm afraid to. I don't know what it'll tell me about myself, but people are wanting to know, you know, what am I like, or who do I resemble, or who do you resemble, who do you remind me from on Andy Griffith? But occasionally there are those people that might even come up to you and say, "You know, there is a striking resemblance between you and then they'll name this person who you probably have never heard of. Or you might say, "Oh, that's my twin brother. That's why I remind you of that person." But not always. Just there can be that striking resemblance. Well, we've been on a journey here, really going from Exodus. We've been through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and just about finishing up Deuteronomy now. And we've been watching the nation of Israel, and we've been learning from them as we see the things that have happened to them in the course of their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. God has told us in the New Testament that these things are there that we might learn for our own lives, written for our learning. You know, as we look into the Old Testament, one of the things we find, and we've seen this even in our study, that there are certain things that God has placed in the Old Testament that when we come to the New Testament, it's opened up in a way that we never would have known what the Old Testament representation was were it not for the New Testament. One of the ways that that is done is actually through people. In other words, there are characters in the Old Testament that when we come to the New Testament, we find that those characters, though they were real life people, though they had lives of their own, they had their own families and friends and work responsibilities and ministry duties, that even though that was true of this person, God was also recording things about them because He wanted us to understand things about someone else. And we come to the New Testament, and we find out about that. You know, it can be a great blessing occasionally to be mistaken for a person that you think highly of. I don't know if anybody has ever thought you were someone else. Yesterday afternoon, this neighbor, she didn't get that close to me, but she thought I was my son. And I think she didn't say which son she thought I was. And I didn't tell her I wasn't, actually. But, you know, that I enjoy that. I don't mind being mistaken for another person. If that person is someone who is of high character, we thank the Lord for that. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you know, we studied a little bit about the death and burial of a man named Moses. I would have to say that in the Old Testament, Moses would have to be one of the most prominent and probably most revered characters and personalities in all of the Old Testament. And even if you talk to a Jew today who understood the Old Testament scriptures and asked them who in the Old Testament, they wouldn't call it the Old Testament, but who in your Hebrew Bible is the most important man, very likely Moses would be right near the top of that list. Maybe Abraham, possibly David, but Moses would be recognized as one of the most important characters in the Old Testament, and that's in his own life. And we've seen that in this study. I'd like for us this morning to begin, and it may take us a couple of Sundays when I'm speaking to look at this, but to consider together some resemblances between Moses and the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. You know, one commentator cites 8 similarities between Moses and the Lord Jesus. And this is just looking at their lives. Here are the 8 that he points out. We're not going to be looking specifically at these 8, but just to kind of get your mind moving. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus were spared in their infancy. Again, some of these stories you may or may not be aware of. If you're not, you might want to go back and look at them. I won't take the time now to review them. Both of these men, Moses and Jesus Christ, renounced a royal court where they had the right to be there. Both of these men had compassion on the people. Both of these individuals made intercession for other people. Both the Lord Jesus and Moses spoke to God face to face. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ mediated a covenant between God and people. Both of these men were used as instruments to bring God's greatest revelations to man. And both of these individuals, this commentator points out, laid the foundation for the kingdom of God on earth and called the Jews to prepare for that kingdom. We could look at the life of Moses, and I hope that as you read in your own reading at the time at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and you read through the scriptures, and maybe you read something about Moses, I hope that you see things in his life and in his character and in his actions that remind you of Jesus Christ. Can you think of anybody that you would rather have somebody come up and tell you, "You remind me of Jesus"? You imagine that? Somebody would say that to you. And Moses, though long dead and gone, surely is greatly privileged and honored to be used by the Holy Spirit of God to remind people about Jesus Christ. We'd like to look at some passages in the New Testament where these two men are brought together. Brought together sometimes actually, one time. Many times their names, their character, their actions are brought together. They're referred to in the same way. And we'd like to look at those different passages. And we have a purpose in that. Our purpose in that is that as we look at these men together and we see how Moses reminds us of the Lord Jesus, as we see how they resemble one another, our intent is not that we would be impressed with Moses, but that we would be impressed with the Lord Jesus. That we would appreciate Him more than we ever have before. That we would admire Him to a deeper degree than has ever entered into our minds and hearts before. That the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and point us toward the Son of God. And then we would have thoughts that would bring joy to the heart of God the Father. And that we would appropriate the Lord Jesus as we find it practical to do in our own lives. I've said this before, but when I preach, I like to be practical. And I know there are people here this morning who particularly they're looking for something practical in their lives. And I have said this and I'll say it again. There's nothing more practical that you can do in your life than to look at the Lord Jesus and to admire Him and to appreciate Him and to know Him and to apply in your life the character of this one who is greater than all, greater than Moses, greater than all, and that you would let his life be lived out through you. And just thinking about the Lord Jesus, just meditating on him, just hearing about him should change our lives. It should, and I trust that it will this morning in other times. You know, before we go on with our reading, I'll just make one more comment. As we think about Moses, when we see Moses and it reminds us of the Lord Jesus, as I said, our intent is to focus on the Lord Jesus. You know, occasionally I'll be out, and maybe in a store, and I look down an aisle and I see someone, and it, for a moment, I think it's my wife. I think it's Kim. When I realize it's not Kim, it just makes me appreciate Kim that much more. It doesn't make me necessarily appreciate that person, but it makes me think about my wife, whom I love and admire and appreciate, and occasionally, I should do it more often, adore. And that's what this should be like with the Lord Jesus. We should see Moses, and we should remind us of our Savior. If I ever run up and kiss you in a store, it's because I think you're my wife, by the way. I've never done that. I always learn quicker than that. So when I get close enough, I know her for sure. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's read starting with verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Now, this is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. Remember, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, getting ready to enter into the promised land. Moses is going and he is reminding them of things and instructing them about life after he is gone. Verse 15, he says to the people of Israel, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." I want to just start out before we get into this first point, but notice there in verse 15, Moses tells the people that the Lord thy God, the Lord your God, is going to raise up for you a prophet. And it's very likely that in your Bible that word prophet is capitalized. Speaks of a specific prophet, even though from later in the context we see that there's also an application to other prophets. But the understood thought is here there is a specific prophet to whom this refers. The Lord thy God is going to raise up a prophet from among you. He's going to be one of your people. He's going to be one of your brethren. But notice the next phrase, like unto me. If you have a more contemporary translation, it probably says like me. So what Moses is saying is that God is going to raise up another prophet, and he's going to be like me. That doesn't mean he's going to be exactly like Moses. He's going to look like Moses. He's going to speak the same way Moses does. But there are going to be characteristics in this specific prophet that are going to be like Moses. So here we see a glimpse of the fact that Moses and the Lord Jesus resemble one another. And I'll bring that closer home in just a moment. But just notice that Moses said he's going to be a prophet like me. The Lord Jesus and Moses resemble each other in a number of ways that we'll be looking at in this study. The first way I want to point out is right in our context here. They have a resemblance in their duties as prophets. In their duties as prophets. Now I want you to notice, first of all, Moses is saying he's a prophet. He said, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. He's going to be a prophet like I am a prophet. Now, Moses was a prophet because God had called him to be a prophet. And that's the only reason anyone would be ever able to function in the office of a prophet. It's because God called them. In the Old Testament, among the Jewish people, there were three offices that were recognized. One was that of the priest. And the priest, of course, would have, we've already seen in our study, they had to be of the tribe of Levi, and even narrower, they had to be of the family of Aaron, Moses' brother, had to be an offspring of Aaron. And the priest, their responsibility, among other things, was to go to God and represent the people. Another office was that of king. Now, the king, of course, had to come through the kingly line, and that would be the line of David, the tribe of Judah. And of course, the king had that responsibility in overseeing the people from a governmental perspective. But the third office was that of the prophet. The prophet. We're going to look a little for just a few moments about the prophet. But the prophet didn't have to come from a certain tribe. Remember, the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. The king had to come from the tribe of Judah. But the prophet could come from any of the 12 tribes from which God called that person. And God had called Moses. He had called him from the burning bush. You remember that story back in the first part of Exodus. He had appeared to Moses and called Moses, given him a specific responsibility. Moses had been prompted to be a prophet because of God's call and also because of the need of the people. He was already functioning as a prophet, but notice there in verse 16, Moses gives him a little history lesson, and very few of the people who were listening to Moses on this particular day had been there at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, as we often refer to it, when the law was given. Most of those people had died during those years of wandering in the wilderness. They didn't believe God when they were ready to go into the promised land. And now there's basically a new generation, those who were children or those who were born during this journey in the wilderness. And he gives them a little history lesson. And he says, remember from what you have heard, and some of you were there, that when the Lord your God appeared to you there on Mount Sinai, in Horeb, in the day that he gathered everyone together and he gave the law. And again, you might remember that back in the book of Exodus. And here was the people's response in verse 16. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. So Moses was functioning as a prophet because the people were afraid. They were afraid of God. They didn't want to hear his voice. Now, some of you who are as old as I am, and I don't know if they still function in this way, but I can remember sitting in school and hearing the principal come over the public address system. And it was broadcast to every room in the school. Please send Mark Shelley to the principal's office. Oh, my goodness. The pit of my stomach. What was I being called to the office for? What had I done? Which of the things that I had done was I being called to the office for? Maybe it was to get an award, you know, possibly. But you know, that thought of being called to the principal's office, hearing the voice of that one in authority and not knowing what was going to happen and recognizing that I had done things that I should not do. They feared to hear his voice. And they feared to see the fire. God appeared to them on Mount Sinai, and it was a flaming fire. Often speaks of the judgment of God. If you've ever had a driver's license, driven a car and gone down the road, and suddenly in your rearview mirror, you see the blue lights. Some of you, even when I said that, you felt it in your stomach. Maybe you weren't even doing anything wrong, or you didn't think you did, but to see those blue lights that spoke of judgment, there's someone after me. There's someone watching. He's going to pull me over, and he's going to tell me something that I did wrong. He noticed that I was going 2 miles over the speed limit. He saw me not come to a complete stop at that sign. He heard about what I did when I was in the fifth grade, and they finally caught up with me. They were afraid to hear the voice of God. They were afraid to see that evidence of the judgment of God. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a prophet. I'm going to give you a prophet. You see, as the priest came before God and represented the people, the prophet came before the people and represented God. There were two basic functions of the prophet. And sometimes we hear them, these two things shared in this way. It's not words that we really use today, but I think you'll get the idea. Foretelling and forthtelling. A foretelling is that oftentimes the prophet would do what we think of when we hear the word prophet or prophecy. That person would predict the future. In other words, God would use that individual to tell what was going to happen in a coming day. So that was one responsibility of the prophet, and Moses did that. And he did it right here. The Lord is going to raise up for you from among you, from one of your own brethren. He's going to raise up a prophet like me. He was telling the future. He was telling the future because God told him what to say. Later in this same chapter, we see that if a prophet ever made a prophecy and it didn't come true, they were a false prophet. They were not of God. God always gives the correct prediction. And there are many prophecies in the Bible. But the other idea of forthtelling, pronouncing something, speaking forth something for God. In other words, God would take the prophet and have the prophet be the instrument of declaring, pronouncing a truth, or maybe a rebuke, or maybe some instruction to the people. Rather than hearing the very voice of God, they would hear the voice of the one that God was using. And in both of these functions, the prophet was able to do what we might call mediate. He was able to go between both, between God and humanity. Just as the priest would go between humanity and God, the prophet would go between God and humanity. And so he would speak for God to the people. And they would receive the message from God. Maybe it was a prediction, maybe it was a pronouncement, but either way, they would hear the word of God. But they wouldn't have to hear that voice. You see, the people of Israel, when they heard the voice of God and they saw the fire, they were struck with fear. Why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? They knew their own hearts. They knew their own lives. They were seeing and hearing a manifestation of God that struck fear into their hearts because they knew that God was holy and God is perfect and God is just and God knows everything, and it made them fear to recognize Him there and to hear that voice and to see that fire. And so Moses was used as an intermediary. He would speak for God. Again, before we leave here, notice verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Again, verse 18. Here's how the Lord responds. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, like you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, with that in mind, go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to the New Testament. Again, the New Testament opens up for us the pictures that were painted in the Old Testament. Many of the prophecies from the Old Testament, we see them fulfilled, particularly in the life of the Lord Jesus and in His death and in His resurrection, in His ascension. Many other prophecies still yet to be fulfilled. And here in Acts chapter 3, the Lord Jesus has died. He has been buried. He has risen again. He has spent 40 days here on the earth. He has gone back to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. And controlled by the Spirit of God, Peter and John, two of the Lord Jesus' disciples, they go up one day to the temple. It's the time when people gather at the temple to pray. And while they're there, they see a man who is lame. He's not able to walk, and he sits there. He's never been able to walk. He was born with this crippling disease or whatever it was, something that is wrong with him. And he sat there by the temple at a particular gate every day, and he would beg for money. He would ask for money because he didn't have any way to support himself. And so he would do that. And Peter and John go up, and they look at him, and they don't have any money to give him. But Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold. Look there at verse 6. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man, who had never taken a step in his whole life, not as a child, not as a young man, not as an adult, he began to walk. It was a miracle. And Peter had done that in the name as a representative of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He had performed a miracle by the power of God. People ran together, amazed. If you heard about it, you'd probably run over there too. Notice in verse 12, here's Peter's response. He sees everybody gathering around him. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. He answered the question of what is going on here. He responded in this way, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you amazed? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter says, don't look at me and don't look at John. We didn't do anything. It wasn't us. It wasn't our ability. It wasn't our authority. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We'll pause there for a moment. Peter has pointed the finger. And as he points the finger at them for what they have done, he is also pointing his finger toward the Lord Jesus. Josh and Jordan sang of Him, and they sang of some of His names. Notice the names that Peter uses here to speak of the Lord Jesus. Here's the real subject of what Peter is saying. There in verse 13, he speaks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, His Son, Jesus, the Son of God. They had taken Him and delivered Him, denied that He's who He claimed to be. Pilate was ready to let Him go, but they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. And of course they did. They denied, look at verse 14, the Holy One. You see, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is the Holy One, the set apart one, the perfect one. He is the just. Peter calls Him there also in verse 14. He is the righteous one. He never did anything wrong. There was no sin in Him. He never had a wicked thought. Have you ever had a wicked thought? He never had a wicked thought. He never spoke an evil word. Have you ever spoken an evil word? He never did anything with a motive that was not perfectly in line with what His Father, God, wanted Him to do. Have you ever done anything with a motive that was not perfectly in line with what God wanted you to do. The Lord Jesus, the Holy One, the Just One, the Son of God. Verse 15, they killed the Prince of Life. He is the one who is life. He is the one who created the universe. He is the one who gave life to Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He is the one who gave life to you. He is the life. He is the one whom God raised from the dead. He is the one in whose name this man was raised up from his infirmity. It was by faith in his name, believing him. This is the one he's speaking about. It's the Lord Jesus. Now we'll pick up in verse 17. Peter goes on, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his holy prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." He goes back to the prophecies. He's fulfilled it. Verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." Change your mind. You didn't know then, you know now. You know now. The one you crucified, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life. He's the one that was crucified. He died for your sins. He's been raised again. Now you know. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He says, in essence, you missed him the first time, but he's coming back again. He's coming again. Therefore, change your mind, recognize your sin, see that you are guilty before God, understand that he sent his own Son, the Holy and Just One, the Prince of Life, to give his life, to die for you, to be punished for your sins. He raised him back to life. Understand that he's coming back again. The prophets have talked about it. Are you ready for his return? Have you trusted him? It was through faith in his name that this man was healed physically. And it's through faith in his name that we are healed spiritually, that we are forgiven of our sins. By trusting him alone for forgiveness. The one who shed his blood. The one who took our punishment. Receiving him as Savior and Lord. Now verse 22, we've done some background work there. But here we come to the fulfillment of what we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. For Moses, verse 22, here's what Peter, he goes on to say. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers..." Way back there in Deuteronomy 18, they didn't have it referred to as 18. But he said to your forefathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Who's he talking about? I think it's pretty obvious from the context. Peter, from the get-go, when the people gather around, and they might have thought, wow, maybe these guys are the prophet. Maybe this is who Moses talked about. Look at what they did. This guy, we see him every day. We walk by the temple. There he sits by this gate wanting some money. He's never walked a step. The guy's up walking around, running around, rejoicing, praising God. Maybe these guys, this Peter, this John, maybe they're the prophet Moses talked about. Peter immediately turns attention away from him and away from John. Turns it to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that where our attention should be? Not on a person. As wonderful as that person may be to remind us of the Lord Jesus, our focus, our heart's love, our attention, our desire, should be on him. And that's what Peter did. He turned the attention to the Lord Jesus. It's obvious that he's the one that's being talked about in this passage. He's the only one being talked about. And so now Peter comes down to verse 22 and verse 23, and he brings out, here's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Here's what Moses was talking about. Here's the one. He's been raised up from among you, the Lord Jesus, born of a Jewish woman, born in the tribe of Judah. It's him. He's the one. He's the one that's been raised up. Like me, he's a prophet like me. Oh, he's so much beyond Moses. Moses is the reminder. Moses is the picture. So much beyond him. But he's raised him up, and you know, God had promised to do that. And God promised to put his words in this prophet's mouth. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about himself. John 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 14 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus said, He who does not love me does not keep my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now here's the Lord Jesus. Here is the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And he says, I am speaking the words of my Father. The very Son of God became a human being and took upon himself the form of a servant. A servant. He took the place under the authority of his Father. He didn't hold on to that equality with the Father in position, though he never ceased being God, though he never ceased having the authority and the ability of God, and yet he took that place under in submission. And he said, the words that I speak, they've been given me of my Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did this as that prophet. God promised Moses and the Jewish people back in Deuteronomy 18 that the prophet that he would raise up would speak everything that he had commanded. And the Lord Jesus Christ was able to hang on the cross and he could say honestly, it is finished. It is finished. I have said everything that the Father wanted me to say. I have done everything that the Father wanted me to do. And now here I am completing the work, hanging on the cross, suffering for the sins of the world. It's done. It's complete. Here's the prophet. Moses reminds us of him, but look how far he goes beyond Moses. Remember also that we read, God said, you know, this one that I'm going to raise up, he's going to be one of you, and he's going to speak all of my words. And if anybody does not hearken to his words, I'm going to hold them to account. You remember that? Remember that from Deuteronomy 18? The Lord Jesus has spoken. And God says, I send him to speak to you, because if I spoke to you, you would melt. You would disintegrate. The very judgment of God. God says, no one can look upon me and live. The Lord Jesus laid aside that outward glory and took upon him flesh. And he came down here and he spoke to us. He represented God. He could say, I and my Father are one. He said to his disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He is the image of the invisible God. And the people feared hearing God's voice as it really is. And if we heard God thunder from heaven right now, we would every one of us be on the floor. If we saw the fires of the judgment of God in the lake of fire in hell, if we could see that for a moment, we would be struck with a fear beyond anything we've ever experienced. Again, going back to that illustration of the police car, how different it would be if right before you saw the blue light, you got a call on your cell phone and it was a friend saying, you know what? Something good has happened and they're trying to get your attention. And a policeman's going to come up and pull you over. Don't worry. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. I've already taken care of all the issues. It's all right. The Lord Jesus came and He represents the Father. He represents the Trinity. And He came and He spoke for God. He spoke of the future. And there were people upon the earth that said, I recognize that you are a prophet. He's the acceptable go-between. You know, as a race, we missed Him the first time. Just like the Jews did, we did too. We missed Him. But He's coming again. And He's made it possible that we can be ready. That we can one day hear the very voice of God. That we can gaze upon the fires of the glory, of the judgment and power of the Almighty Creator of the universe. And we won't be destroyed. Because of Him. Because of the Lord Jesus. Because of the One who came and spoke to us. And speaks to us this morning. By the Word of God. The Spirit of God is here taking the Word of God. And He is seeking to impress on our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is the Just One. He is the Prince of Life. He is the One who died for our sins in love. He is the One who rose again. He is the One who says, if you will believe on Me, you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. And I will change your life. I'll give you a new reason to live. I'll give you new desires. I'll give you new abilities to honor Me. I will do in your life what you cannot do on your own. The Lord Jesus wants that for us. And we think about Moses, the great prophet. We're going to see more about Him in a couple weeks. But we see beyond Him, we see the Lord Jesus. And He's here this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. But I do want you to think for a moment about your own relationship or lack of relationship with God. The only way to have that relationship is through the One who He sent to be a mediator, to be a representative, God in the flesh. And unless you have ever recognized that you are a sinner and you have a need, if you can see yourself in your sin, your sinful thoughts and motivations and deeds and words of the past and the present, and then you can see God and His powerful greatness and awesome, and you can be terrified before Him, knowing that you deserve to be separated from Him, but recognizing that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, that prophet who fulfilled not only what Moses would say, but what the other prophets said about the One who would come. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day. He's in heaven. He offers Himself, receive Me by faith, and I will save you. I promise I will do that. He does. We must hearken. We must listen and respond to His voice, or God will hold us accountable. He will. He will hold us accountable in a coming day. And the Lord Jesus will say, depart from Me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, into everlasting darkness. I'd love to talk with you more. You can trust Christ right where you are. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, died for me. I want Him to be my Savior. Forgive me. He'll do it. I'd love to talk with you more. I'm closing prayer. Father, thank You for allowing us to be here today. Father, thank You for letting us hear the voice of the prophet. Father, thank You for what You used Moses to say, and Father, how Peter came along and shared with us the fulfillment of that prophecy, of that prophet who would come. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Your Son. He's the Holy One. He's the Righteous One. He's the Prince of Life who gave Himself that we could be forgiven. You raised Him back to life. Thank You for such love for us. We do not deserve it. Thank You for offering forgiveness. Thank You for offering Your Son. And Father, anyone here this morning who has never truly received Him, not just as a good person, not even just as a prophet, but Father, if they've never received Him as Savior and Lord, might they do that today? Thank You for another opportunity to look at the Lord Jesus, to admire Him, to appreciate Him. Father, may we appropriate Him today in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen.